The Old Testament reading today will be Exodus 14, verses 1 through 4 and 19 through 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The word of the Lord.
Our epistle reading this morning, congregation, comes from Colossians in chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read to verse 7. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1, going on to verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them." And our gospel reading this morning comes from John in chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read to verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This is the word of the Lord. Well, congregation, as I hope it has been apparent to you so far, we are celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ today on Easter Sunday. And before I say anything else to you this morning, look at me with these words from John 20. And there in verse 9, which we just read, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." Some of you I may never see again, so I suppose I wish to make it clear this morning that you know that he must rise from the dead. Jesus must rise from the dead because that is the word of God. And everything that God has told us through his prophets must come to pass. He must rise from the dead because he must have also suffered, which he did, for our sins in his place, not to stay in the grave, but to overcome the grave, to take on him the curse and take away the sting of death, sin, which he has. So he must rise that he can give life to his people who believe in him. If you will be saved, you must be saved by no other name than Jesus, and you must be saved in no other way but by faith in him, because God has promised to him the kingdom. To him has been given all authority in heaven and in earth. And if you would live with him in his kingdom forever, then you must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must call upon him. You must trust in his all-sufficient sacrifice for your sins yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and draw near to him. And if you do, I can give you the divine promises that you will receive the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I wanted to make that clear because, again, I said, I don't know if I'll see some of you again, and I want you to know the gospel. But also because that's the gospel that has been preached for 2,000 years. That's the message that went to the church in Colossae. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning very briefly, because we have much to do in this service. So I can only very briefly look at you about what Paul is writing to the Colossians. But that was the gospel preached to them. Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins, risen and reigning, that we may live with him forever. And they believed it. They believed in Jesus Christ, and they came alive from the dead. For you saw what Paul said about their past life there in chapter 3, there in verse 7. "In these two you once walked when you were living in them." They're not living in them anymore, those sins of which God had saved them out of. And so really the question before us this morning as we look at Colossians 3, so if you wish to follow along, you can turn your Bible to Colossians 3. The question then is, how do you live as a believer? How do you live as somebody who believes in Jesus Christ and has been baptized into him? Because we're also celebrating the sacrament of baptism this morning, so this is also a very apt text this morning as we remind ourselves of our own baptism and as we set before us what the baptized life is. How do we live as believers in Jesus Christ? And the whole point this morning is this. The only approach to the Christian life, the only approach to live as a Christian, is in union with Christ. The only approach to living the Christian life is killing old habits, seeking new objects in union with Jesus Christ. That is the sermon this morning. Killing old habits. seeking new objects in union with Jesus Christ. We're first going to look at union with Jesus Christ. Then we're going to look at killing old habits. And then we're going to look at seeking new objects. Now, this is very important. There's probably hardly a more important foundational sermon besides the mini one I just preached about the gospel that you can preach to anybody. And that is how to live as a Christian. Because this is the foundation that Eliana will be baptized today. This is her foundation for her Christian living. This is the foundation for every baptized believer in Jesus Christ living in union with Him. Because there are wrong ways to do this. There are wrong approaches to Christian living. And these approaches lead to a miserable Christian life. Paul just finished talking about them in chapter 2. They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, he says there in chapter 2, verse 23. All these ways of... Paul didn't know these Christians, but he loves these Christians because they're Christians. He's sitting in Rome, and their pastor is also sitting in a prison in Rome with him and told them about the church he had planted. And Paul now loves them because they're the church of Jesus Christ. And he knows that they're being afflicted by people coming in and teaching asceticism. Christian living is all about rigorous saying no to this and no to that and denying all these things. Paul says, no, it isn't. Christian living is about some higher philosophy being initiated into some mystery cults and worships of angels and people who know these things, and it's exclusive. Paul says, no, it isn't. Anything to do with Christian life. It's about human tradition and philosophies. It's a little bit more about Judaism and the law and keeping days and times and seasons. Paul says, no, it isn't. It's none of those things. All these things have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. How do we ever stop living for ourselves and gratifying our own desires and sinning and disobeying God? One way. The union with Jesus Christ. So really, what Paul is doing in chapter 3 is he's taking them by the hand, saying no to that, no to them. Let me lead you by the hand and walk you through Christian living. That's what he says there and begins in verse 1, right? Kind of takes them through the logic of the gospel. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Walking them through. If you've been raised, right? Christ was raised. We celebrate it. You're raised with Him. Seek the things above. So that's where you see union of Christ. Union of Christ can be said, I think, in three important prepositions. In, with, and for. We are in Christ. That is in His body on God's side. That is by the power of the Spirit on human side. That is by faith. We are in Him, but as we are in Him as members in His body, notice it also means that we are with Him. If you have been raised with Christ, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1. Then he goes on to say in verse 3, you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And it's also predicated back in chapter 2. He says, you have been buried, chapter 2, verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism. So in Jesus Christ, as believers in Jesus Christ, as members of His body, as Christians, we are with Christ, buried with Him in His baptism. We have been risen with Christ. We are in heaven with Christ. Our life is hidden with Him. And when He comes back, we will be with Him. Union in Christ means to be in Him. It means to be with Him. And it means to live for Him. He says there in verse 1, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He says back there in chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Our Christian lives are in Christ. Our Christian lives are with Christ, His death, His resurrection, and our Christian lives are for Christ. He is the Lord. So that's union with Christ. How do you come into this union, right? You believe the gospel. You accept the message of who Jesus is as God's Son, crucified and risen, reigning and returning, and you turn to Him. You get in it through the divine operation of God's Spirit. We've been baptized into one body by the Spirit of Christ. As Christians in Jesus Christ, we are in Him and united to Him. Therefore, we are with Him and we live for Him. So then Paul tells you, here's what you're to do in your Christian life. Very basically, here's the bedrock actions of what the Christian life looks like. Killing old habits and seeking new objects. We're going to look at killing old habits first. Paul says in verse 3 there in Colossians 3, for you have died and your life is hidden. And he goes on in verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. Or as your footnote tells you, what Paul really writes there is, put to death your members that are on the earth. We no longer take our eyes and our ears, our lips, our hands, our feet, and every part of our body and give them to sin and serve sin with them. Because we've died. We've died to sin. We don't have a body here to serve sin with. We've risen with Christ or in heaven with Him. We give ourselves to Him and give ourselves to holiness. But what Paul means by putting our earthly bodies to death, you remember Jesus' parable, right? Pluck out the eye if it's leading you astray. He doesn't mean really pluck out your eye, but you need to take sin seriously. Here's a great work if you are struggling with sin. Read John Owen's The Mortification of Sin, which is a large Puritan exposition on the passage Romans 8:13. I'll read it for you. Romans 8:13, where Paul writes, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And John Owen has a wonderful line in there. You better be killing sin, or it will be killing you. How do you put sin to death? How do you do it? Paul says, do it. Kill these old habits. Put your members to death. How do you do that? See, I love preaching this sermon because I'm preaching to you from the things I know. I know what it is. I know what it was to walk and live in sin. By God's grace, I know what it is to put it to death, as you do too. You put it to death. Paul walks you through the logic. You preach the gospel. You don't sit there and reason with your sin. You don't try to talk to it. You don't try to whip it into shape. You don't try to get it to listen to you. You don't do any of that. You simply say to yourself, I'm dead to it. I've died with Jesus Christ. If you're tempted to look at things you shouldn't look at, you say to yourself over and over, I'm dead to that. That old man's dead. I don't live that way anymore. I've died. I've died to that lust. I've died to that sin. That's the only way to deal with sin. Any other way is a human remedy. Any other way, what Paul's saying, is doing it apart from union with Christ. This is the only approach, as Paul says, to stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The only way to kill your old habits is to say to yourself, preach your gospel, I've died to sin. I've died a death to sin. That's what my baptism means. I've been buried with Christ and I'm dead to it. You could imagine a butterfly. They kind of undergo a death, don't they? They go in that cocoon and they stay there and they come out totally different, right? You could imagine a butterfly that tried to grow back caterpillar legs again. Deny what it is in Christ and go back and serve the flesh and put back on what it was and crawl around on a branch. It's not who you are anymore in Jesus Christ. You went into that grave and you died and you're a new creation. That's the only way to deal with your sin. You deal with it by preaching the gospel. Of course, you deal with it by prayer. You seek the Lord And you pray. Paul prays for these Christians. From the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Because that's our problem as believers, as Christians, right? We're not filled with the knowledge of it. We don't know how to walk in it. We walk in our own way. So we do this by prayer, asking God to put us to death. I already read to you Romans 8:13. You put Him to death by the Paraclete, right? By the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who leads us to put to death the sin of our flesh. Preaching the gospel daily to yourself. I died and risen with Christ. Prayer for God's grace to walk in His ways, to fill you with His Spirit. And by the Paraclete, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you think this gospel logic. I'm dead and I died. Do it if you've never done it. I've had to do it this way. I was reminded. I've sort of drifted from this over some months, I think, and forgot to do this. Because we all have daily struggles with the flesh. Every single person here wrestles with your sinful flesh still. And it's miserable. But there is great definitive joy and answer to it when you remind yourself, yes, that people-pleasing person that I am, he's dead. Praise God, he's dead. That's the only way to overcome that and stop seeking to please people. Not to reason with it. Talk yourself out of it. But remind yourself of who you are in Jesus Christ. I've died to sin. I've died to death. That's one half of the Christian life and union with Christ. Killing old habits. What's the other side of it? Seeking new objects. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Seeking new objects. There's only one other place in the Bible that this phrase that Paul uses here, the things that are above, ta ano, is used. It's used by the Lord Jesus Christ in John 8, verse 23, where he says, you are from below, ta kato, I am from above, ta ano. You are of this world, I am not of this world. We're talking about a place here, seeking the things of above, and of course he means heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's the great new object that we are to seek and desire. But if I can put it to you in three kind of specifics, I'll put it this way as far as seeking new objects. First and foremost, you need to seek Him, Christ. He's first and foremost who we seek. Look what Paul says, where Christ is. As soon as he said, seek the things above because you've been risen with Christ, he reminds you, because the things above is where Christ is. Christ is not seated here on earth. He is denied. He is rejected. His reign is not acknowledged by people of this world. But he is worshipped and adored and loved as the Son in heaven. And God's people who are raised with him love him and adore him because they are seated with him and seek him. Earthlings, worldlings, unregenerate people, unbelievers, this world does not seek Jesus Christ. And the cross is the proof of it. He is despised. He is rejected. But as believers in Jesus Christ raised with him, we seek him. We seek Christ. He is the new great object of our desire. That's really at the heart and center of the Christian life is Jesus. Seeking Jesus. If you're not seeking Jesus, if you're not seeking the Christian life, if he is not first and foremost the one whom you desire to please and live for, desire to be with, you're living below your Christian life, and you have to remind yourself, I have been raised with Christ, where he is seated. That means reigning and ruling as king. So seeking Christ means seeking him, seeking his kingship, his lordship, loving him, submitting to him, following him, living for him. Secondly, it means seeking his people. Seeking his people, or seeking his body, seeking his church. Paul writes at the beginning of this letter, we always thank God, the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. When these Colossians were living in sin and pagans and never heard of Jesus Christ, they weren't seeking saints. They're probably rival gang members, right? Probably people of a whole different class and citizenry. People they never would have sought. People they never would have lived with. People they never would have loved. People they never would have laid down their lives for. But now they're all one body in Jesus Christ. Because remember, it's the body of Christ that is risen. That's the one enduring people that shall last on. We must have seeking Christ's body above any other thing. I think Paul knows this. Doesn't mean we stop caring about other earthly relationships. Continual sorrow in my heart for my people. I constantly pray that God would save them. But he seeks the people of God. And he seeks to serve Christ because he's been raised with Christ. Finally, thirdly, we seek him. We seek his people. I know I have to be very brief because of the time constraints this morning. We kill old habits in union with Christ, and we seek new objects in union with Christ. We seek Christ, we seek his church, his people, we seek his promises. There's a great portion of scripture you can teach Eliana and Thomas, all you parents can teach your children and every believer can latch onto. That's all the promises Jesus gives to his church in Revelation 2 and 3. Here's some of these real quick. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I was granted to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. But you may be a person who not granted much in this life, and given no special status, no privilege, no place. Nobody invites you into their garden. Nobody wants to give you anything special. But Jesus says, if you seek him, I'll give you to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. That's a lasting object to seek. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. The Spirit says, the one who conquers, not be hurt by the second death, will have a crown of life. You may receive no crown in this life. Nobody may want to acknowledge you and put you in charge of anything, give you anything special to wear. But Jesus Christ says, if you seek him, he'll give you a crown, a lasting crown. To the one who conquers, I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it. That means several things. One of them it could mean was that's what friends gave each other. It may be hard to find enduring relationships in this life. People may break those when they thought you were their friends, turn their backs on you. And Jesus promises he will never do that. He'll give you a lasting friendship with him. There's several of them. One of my favorites, he'll give you to reign. He'll give you to sit in his own throne. Even though his life might not want to put you over anything, often in this world, Christians are increasingly becoming more unfit to be in charge of anything the world thinks. As our ways are outdated, our thinking's old, it's not with the times. Jesus says, hold on, seek what's above, I'll give you to reign in my own throne. You will see who's in charge when I return. I think many of you know my life. I've had many over to my house. You know I'm not some ascetic. You know, Jesus wasn't. He was charged with being a glutton and a drunk. He's not talking about not having clothes or not having anything. He's reminding you one thing both believers and unbelievers can't do. None of you can stay here. Not a single soul can stay in this world. Nobody can stay here. Nobody can hold on to the things here. Naked you come in. Naked you go. And Paul is saying, you have risen with Christ. Here's what you do. You seek the objects you can keep. You seek Christ. You seek his people. And you seek his promises. You'll be so much more content if you do. You'll have so much more satisfaction and enjoyment of the things you do have if you're not living for them, because you can't keep them. And you'll be far more useful to your master if you're not preoccupied with scrolling screens, busying with things you cannot hold on to, which are forgotten by this world. You will be of great use to your master if you are seeking the things above. That is the Christian life. Killing old habits. Seeking new objects in union with Jesus Christ, in Him, with Him, for Him. That is the only approach. And I pray each one of you walk in it. May God give you His grace. Amen.